Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that your Spirit has wrought that in us. That He has given us the new birth, and it is through Him that what Jesus achieved for us was applied. And among those things was our adoption as your children, as the younger foster brothers and sisters of our Savior Himself. May He be glorified here in this service, because He is truly worthy. And may the Spirit work in us in such a way that when we depart, we will be more like Him than we were when we arrived. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32, or 25 through the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. May God bless the reading of His words. We turn from the Word of God to the Ten Commandments. We'll read the Ten Commandments responsively. I'll take the odd number and you have the even number. Okay. And God spoke all these words, saying, You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner.
For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The new section we're looking at are verses 8 through 15. However, there's our connections with the previous, so we'll read verses 1 through 15. All right? Let us hear God's inerrant word. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he's a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I've seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. May God bless the reading of his word, and let's together go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity to assemble together. Obviously, it's easy for us to look around and see that some people are missing, and we pray for our nation, because the greatest gift that you could give to America is to renew, revive, and reform the American church in accord with the Word of God. Finally, Father, we would ask of you to open our eyes to your Word, to understand what we're looking at in this larger context that we're looking at today, as well as the more narrow section that we've dealt with, that we've not dealt with before. Help us to see this and to understand it, and to understand how our being Christ's, how we're to be informed by this and to live this. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So in this section, which we've looked at, there had been, in connection with the previous chapter, a notice about rulers and the error of the ruler in the first section, verses 1 through 4. I'm sorry, in 5 through 7, and then the dispute with a ruler in verse 4, but again, carrying over from the previous chapter. But there's also something else, and I don't know why it hit me this week this way, or maybe I should say I don't know why I was so block-headed or thick-skulled in previous weeks. But in your English Bible, excuse me, as you look from verses 1 through 15, you will find fool, foolish, folly. It's in every section that we've, the two sections we've looked at already. It's not mentioned in the subject I was going to deal with this morning, which is verses 8 through 10. But it is found in 11 through 15. And then there's the flip. In Hebrew poetry, frequently you'll do one of two things. You'll have a statement, and then you'll have an intensification of that statement. Or there will be a statement and then the flip side or the opposite of that particular statement. And we have that here in this section as well. But there's another set of words, wise or wisdom. And in at least one case, we have another word supplying that. And wise or wisdom is found five times in these 15 verses. And while fool, folly, or foolishness is not found in 8 through 10, the last line of verse 10 does have wisdom. So when we look at this and look at the contrast, which, again, somehow I missed it in recent weeks, we have this statement that's so attractive in verse 1 about dead flies causing the perfumer's ointment to putrefy. I love the alliteration. Love those PPPs. We need to find more of them, right? And cause it to give off a foul odor. That then, in the next two lines, or next line, depending on how you want to read it, is saying what's true about a person who is allegedly wise, but has done something very foolish. We pointed out the connection with James, that many of us should not be teachers. Why? Because there's a greater judgment upon us. And so in the same way, when you have a wise man, a man with honor, and he does something just so stupid, arrogantly stupid in some cases, well, that's like dead flies in the perfumer's ointment. Where's his honor, his dignity, his wisdom? And of course, why do wise people do foolish things? It's because we're sinners. I do love that line in Lord of the Rings where Gandalf proclaims about Sauron that he is a wise fool. I've met more than a few in my life. Alas, I've demonstrated that in my life more than once. We need to be careful about this. We are sinners. We will be foolish. But may God grant that it not be, either not be known, or that it be so seldom and so infrequent. The next verse, of course, talks about the wise and the fool. Contrast it with one another. And while it's a whole host of explanations about what the right and the left hand signify, all of whom contradict one another, at least we can take this away, that it is describing that there are two different right ways to go. And we need to be the wise and choose the right and not the left. In three, again, we have a contrast between fool and wisdom. Not fool and wise, but fool and wisdom. And in fact, fool comes twice. It brackets wisdom. Even when a fool walks along the way he walks and the way he acts and just proclaims his foolishness. And there are several different words translated fool in this section. Let me just pause for a moment. One of them is translated or can be translated by these English words: fool, stupid, dullard, simpleton, or arrogant, strangely enough. There is a word also that's translated by different English translations by either folly or foolishness, and the best way to translate that particular word is by folly or foolishness. And it is like the English words, it's derived from the Hebrew word for which we have a fool. Another one is also just translate fool, foolish, or stupid, and then finally fool or stupid. These are not not words that are commending people. They're not light. So again, in verse 3, when the fool walks away, and the way he walks and the way he behaves himself, and it may not be simply his gait, but the way he walks in his life, just proclaims to the whole world he lacks wisdom. Well, duh, right? If you're a fool, if you are fool, stupid, dullard, and a simpleton, then you're probably not wise. Sometimes we need to have it pointed out to us. And then in the third line of verse 3, he shows everyone he's a fool. Proclaims it. It's inescapable. We're going to move on down. In 5, we have this evil under the sun, which is an error that comes from the ruler. And again, here we have the contrast between wisdom and the fool. But you also have the contrast of one person who should not be a fool is a leader or a ruler. The word could include a king, but not necessarily. It could be a governor or a mayor. Could be a leader of a church, elders in a congregation. And elders and ministers are sinners and do stupid things. One of the beautiful things that I rejoice about in having become a Presbyterian is that there is accountability. There's accountability in the session between the ruling elders and the ministers. There is accountability from the session to the presbytery and presbyteries to general assemblies. And when we have this system by which you can complain about the action of a body, which is an allegation the body has erred and erred seriously, and that you can take it to a higher body, that allows for corrections in our system. We still have complaints because we still have sessions, presbyteries that commit errors. And sometimes, I suppose, general assemblies do so as well. And then it's left up to our king to correct it. But this system allows us here and now to have a lot of corrections because all of us at time play the fool. And so in verse 5, the evil that he sees comes from an error of the ruler. And of the things that are mentioned, we have folly set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. It's not folly contrasted with wisdom in this case, but folly contrasted with being rich. But by implication, especially among covenantal blessings, it is a contrast between fool and wise. Wise in a number of ways that allows a person to accumulate wealth. Then we have the honor or dignity being reversed in verse 7. We all looked at all that before. So now let's dig into the new section, beginning with verse 8. Different translations, as I recall, the New American Standard adds the word may in verse 8, which we do find in the New King James in verse 9. So that it's not necessarily saying that if you dig a pit, you're going to fall into it. If you're digging a snare, a pit with punji sticks to capture an animal, you're not necessarily yourself going to fall in it. Hopefully, you remember where you put it. But it can happen. Secondly, if you break through a wall trying to burglarize a home, you might be bitten by a snake that's making its home inside the wall. Doesn't have to happen. And again, as I recall, the New American says may, and I think that's a legitimate point. In both those cases, you're doing something dangerous. And in doing something dangerous, and indeed foolish, because it's wicked, because fools do overlap with a moral quality about being wicked, that wickedness could rebound to yourself. By the way, there's a cross-reference. You might want to look at Proverbs 20, I can't read it now, 26, 27. It's pretty similar in its phraseology. Verse 8, he who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. It's not saying that quarrying stone or splitting wood is evil or criminal, but it's dangerous work. How do you pronounce that word again? Adz? Where you turn a tree into a nice square log for building a house. And you usually, if you watch people, you can find YouTube videos of it. You straddle it and you swing this basically shovel-shaped axe between your legs. What an opportunity for deep wounds. I told you some years ago when I first had a heel spur and they x-rayed my feet, they said to me, did you know that you broke both your ankles? I had no recollection of breaking my ankle until I remembered, oh, yeah. There was the time I was swinging an 8-pound sledgehammer and missed what I was supposed to break and found my ankle instead. Golden opportunity. Now when the weather changes, my ankle lets me know, yes, you once hit me, and I'm going to let you be reminded of it. It's not an evil work, but it's a dangerous work, and it has to be done. And if you're blowing up a mountainside or just chiseling out rocks, one of the things that used to be done was to chisel as much as you could and build a fire and pour water. I don't remember how this would work, but it would split stones along their fault lines. And it could fall on you. Dangerous work, necessary work, not evil work, like verse 8. But 8 and 9 give us different things that you can do that can cause problems. And then 10 brings us back. I was kind of surprised to see the ESV and the King James translate the word as iron instead of axe. And even more amused to find that the Hebrew word is the word for iron. And if you don't keep your axe or your hatchet sharp, bad things can happen. They mentioned here about you have to use more strength to chop down a tree with that dull axe. And if you're carving a boot out of walnut with a knife, you should keep it sharp lest it bounce off the walnut and give you 24 stitches. It wasn't an evil thing, but I should have sharpened that knife. Wisdom brings success. What's the contrast here? The contrast is somebody who's trying to chop down a tree with a dull axe, whereas if he was wise, he'd sharpen it, and it would take a lot less work. It's just that simple. Verse 11, starting a new section, which goes through 15, again, makes the cut here about something that might happen, the charming of snakes. And if it's not charmed or you haven't, I don't know how that works. I don't know how somebody would be dumb enough to try it, but I have a very healthy respect for northeastern timber diamondbacks. Snakes may bite if it's not charmed, but notice the next line. This is the point. The babbler is no different. Not fool, but it's referring to a foolish person. And like a foolish person, he can bite. He can cause problems by his foolishness, which again is being stupid or being arrogant, and it usually has moral overtones. The words, here the contrast comes in verse 14, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool swallow him up. By the way, there are parallels from these verses, these lines in Proverbs, both of them in Proverbs chapter 10. The first line in Proverbs 10:32 and the second line in Proverbs 10:14. So these Proverbs that he's giving us may indeed have been written by him in both books, but they have the same kind of point. In James, he spends a considerable amount of time talking about controlling the tongue. We're worried about a piece of muscle in our face. I only worry about it when it gets between my teeth when I'm chewing, but because that hurts. But the point is that we have trouble controlling our mouths. He talks about out of the same mouth, we bless God and we curse our fellow man or curse our fellow Christian. And that's wrong. You shouldn't have both sweet water and salt water coming from the same spring. It doesn't happen. It doesn't work that way. Something's really wrong if that's happening. Something's really wrong with the things that a fool says. They swallow him up. The words of his mouth, this is, do you see the intensification? The words of his mouth begin with foolishness. That's his starting point. His ending point, in the New King James and some other translations, raving madness. I think the ESV had evil madness. I'm not sure, and that's not a bad translation. The point is, it gets worse, not better. Fool also multiplies words. We have Jesus' admonition about the right way to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, and talks about the wicked who multiply their words and say meaningless things over and over and over again, or just they just babble on without saying anything real. Well, a fool does that. He multiplies his words. He doesn't, in short, know when to shut up. And we have this line. No man knows what is to be. That is, none of us know the future. Again, when James, which is a New Testament wisdom book, deals with this concept, he talks about people who say, I'm going to go to such and such city and I'm going to engage in business and I'm going to turn a prophet. And he says, no, it's not the right thing to say. It should always be said in with this contingency, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, it happens. I believe it was in the early morning hours of the 1st of August of 1984. Janet and I and the two boys were in the Ryder truck driving to Jackson, Mississippi to go to seminary. And as we crossed the Mississippi, we said, that's it. Never again, we may visit, but never again will we live west of the Mississippi or south of the Mason-Dixon line. A fool multiplies words. Because after we graduated, where'd we go? The 7/10 of a mile from Oklahoma. West of the Mississippi. That's where we live now. I didn't know the future. Boy, did I not know the future. How can I tell what's going to happen? What's going to happen this afternoon? What happens when you take a piece of walnut and are carving it into the shape of a cowboy boot? I remember when Kenny handed that piece of blank that he cut out for me, and he looked at Janet and said, he's going to cut himself. That was a Friday night, Sunday I had. Would I have been playing with that thing if I'd known I was going to cut myself that badly? No, of course not. I see some former Boy Scouts. Do you remember knife safety? You get a wood chip card. What happens when you cut yourself? You get the corner taken off. When you get all four corners taken off, what do? You take knife safety again. The day after I cut myself, I was walking in the Scout Center, and the guy said, what happened to you? My hand is elevated and wrapped. Oh, I lost a corner of my wood chip card. I think you lost the card. Yeah. A fool multiplies words. No one knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? We don't know these things. These are things that are left in the hands of God. The labor of fools wearies them. And then we have an idiom, an expression in Hebrew that, according to the experts, nobody knows exactly what it means. I'll give you, for instance, from German and English. We have had guests come to our church and ask, where's the bathroom? We don't have any baths in this building, do we? Or someone wants to use the lavatory. The lavatory is the sink. I really hope they're not using the lavatory, right? But we all know that when you say that, or the restroom, are you going to go take a nap in there? We all know when we say those things that what the person is wanting to do and use. In German, they have a slightly different idiom. It's ich muss, which means literally, I must. If you said that to me in English before I learned that 50 years ago, I'd say, well, you must what? I must. Where is it? Well, that's what does this mean, this last line of verse 15? They don't even know how to go to the city. We don't know what it means, but we get the drift. The drift is, I remember a science fiction book reading where it was about soldiers, military sci-fi, and one fellow refers to another, well, look, you know the sergeant caught you going up against the back of the barracks because you didn't know what a bathroom was. It may be something like that. You're so ignorant, you don't know how to use a toilet or whatever. But that's the thrust, because again, it's the stupidity, the dullness of this person, but again, with moral overtones. It's not just, you're not too bright. You're not too bright in a moral sense more often than not. What does this have to do with us? Well, one, our Lord and Savior told us, or at least told some of his disciples, and I believe it applies to all of us, as he sends them out with the good news throughout Israel, to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Christianity does not put a premium on stupidity. Oh, there may be plenty of us who are stupid, or as dull as can be, but it's not something we're encouraged to be from the Word of God. We are not asked to check our brains at the door, coming in or going out. While Christianity should affect our emotions, it's also supposed to have to do with our intellect, with our mind, as well as our will. So the contrast that we have here is a contrast not just for Old Testament saints, but for New Testament saints as well. Because again, the New Testament echoes this. We are to be wise and harmless. Not fools in any sense of the English translation of that Hebrew word. Not even arrogant, because arrogant is foolish. The only pastor I had in the OPC, as you know, committed adultery, abandoned his wife and his daughters. The summer beforehand, I was visiting Caney, because we were members there, even though we were still in seminary. Ed and I went for a walk, and he said, "What would you do about this counseling situation? The man is dead, good and faithful friend. We were at his funeral on our anniversary." And I said to him, "Well, one thing you don't do is you don't counsel her alone." And he said, "I know that." Do you know why he abandoned his wife and children? He counseled her alone. He was a fool. And he was arrogant too, by the way. It was the arrogance that I can't fall into sin that allowed him to do what he knew was foolish and stupid. We're commanded not to be like that. Now, yeah, we all do dumb things. Everyone, because both in a moral sense of being sinful and in the fact that human beings do stupid things that they shouldn't. But the thrust of this section, these 15 verses, is what we are to be and are not to be. And the wisdom is something we're to ask God for, as James tells us. If you're not as wise as a serpent, then ask God to give you the wisdom. Because our Father delights in giving good things to his children. And that good thing of giving us wisdom is giving us a greater portion of being like Christ. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, I can think of many dumb, stupid, and yeah, unfortunately, even arrogant things that I've done that I'd like to leave between just you and me. And sometimes those things weren't just dumb, like swinging a hammer and missing what I'm swinging at. Sometimes they were morally wrong as well. I ask of you to grant to me and my brothers and sisters repentance when we do that. And more than just a momentary sorrow, particularly perhaps for the pain in an ankle, but sorrow for the wrong that we have done because we've been foolish, because we've not been like Christ. And that you would grant to us that we would be able to undo some of the wrongs we've done. And that even more importantly, that your Spirit would produce in us wisdom. Wisdom for living, as one little book on the Psalms called itself, or was that entitled, but wisdom also for living Christ here and now. Grant that to us, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen.